From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, God Never Forsakes. The text is Psalm 94 and verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. No, nor will He cast even so much as one of them. Man has his cast-offs, but God has none. For His choice is unchangeable, and His love is everlasting. None can find out a single person whom God has forsaken after having revealed Himself savingly to him. This grand truth is mentioned in the psalm to cheer the heart of the afflicted. The Lord chastens His own, but He never forsakes them. The result of the double work of the law and the rod is our instruction, and the fruit of that instruction is a quieting of spirit, a sobriety of mind, out of which comes rest. The ungodly are let alone till the pit is digged into which they will fall and be taken. But the godly are sent to school to be prepared for their glorious destiny hereafter. Judgment will return and finish its work upon the rebels, but it will equally return to vindicate the sincere and godly. Hence we may bear the rod of chastisement with calm submission. It means not anger, but love. God may chasten and correct, but He never can neglect. May in faithfulness reprove, but He ne'er can cease to love.
I stood one day at Calvary where Jesus bled and died. I never knew He loved me so. For me was crucified, and as I stood there lost in sin.
these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing his series in the Book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, Saints Secure in Christ Crucified and Risen from the Dead. The text is verses 5 through 11 of chapter 5. Having expounded the doctrine of justification, Paul now takes up the believer's security and assurance. Verse 5 speaks of the Holy Ghost having been shed abroad or poured into our hearts at the moment of our salvation. In verse 6, the apostle goes on to show that in giving Christ to die on the cross, God provided the greatest possible demonstration of his love toward sinners. Indeed, as Dr. Cairns will declare, the love of God is otherworldly, or as the verse proclaims, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That includes every single person who ever has or ever will be born. This is indeed the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now Dr. Cairns will continue this message, Saints Secure in Christ Crucified and Risen from the Dead.
The Holy Ghost has poured the love of God into our hearts. He's witnessing to us, God loves you. Now how does he prove that? Because when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do we know God loves us? Oh, the devil would like to get our attention onto a host of other things. He would like to say to you, consider, if God loved you, why would he let this arise in your life? Why would he let that arise in your life? If God loved you, why would you ever suffer? Why would you ever face illness? Why would you ever have bereavement? Why? Understand this. The demonstration of the love of God par excellence is Calvary. And following Calvary, God needs to do nothing to demonstrate his love. In fact, I could go so far as to say there is no other action that can possibly demonstrate the love of God if you take Calvary out of the picture. This is the very epitome of God's love. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Never forget that. The cross, the greatest possible demonstration of God's love. Notice the force of the word that he uses at the beginning of the 8th verse. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The verb commend means he proves it. He sets forth his love as a proof. He sets forth the cross as a proof of his great love. He says, come to Calvary. See that bleeding sacrifice. Understand what was happening at the cross. Get it into your heart and your mind exactly what was transpiring at Calvary. And when you understand what God was doing at the cross, when you understand that Christ died and why Christ died, etc., then you will know this is the proof that my soul needs of the love of God for me. John the Apostle in his first epistle says, herein is love. He has just said, God is love. That statement that's apparently so simple, and yet is so profound that there's no human mind can even begin to grapple with it. God is love. And it's as if John recognizes that the simplicity of his words baffles us. And I invite you to think of that statement, God is love. And the more you think of it, the more you'll understand why I say we can't begin to give great meaning to it. It's just so vast a statement. It's descriptive of what God is, and that takes us into the realm of the infinite. And we are poor, finite creatures. We have got a little teaspoon in our hand. We're standing at the infinite ocean of the greatness and vastness of the moral character of God. We're trying to grasp it and understand it. We could sooner put the whole ocean in a teaspoon than understand that statement that God is love. But it's as if he understood that we would be baffled by the statement. And so John goes on, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's as if John is saying, you cannot begin to come to terms with the eternal, infinite essence of God. Your philosophy, and your theology, and your speculation, and your imagination can never come to terms with the vast infinitude of what God is. But though you cannot comprehend him, you can understand something of what he has done. And what he has done declares what he is. Herein is love. We didn't love God, What a statement that is. What a terrible indictment that is. He created us, but we didn't love Him. He sustains us in being, but we didn't love Him. He holds us in His hand. He could snuff out our lives and dash us into the utter darkness of hell, and He hasn't done so. God has visited us with every kindness, but we haven't loved Him. There you have a glimpse at the black hole of depravity that is in the human soul. But He loved us. And how do we know He loved us? He sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be that sacrifice, to appease the wrath of God, to meet the standards, the obligations imposed by the law of God, to bear the punishment due to us on account of that law that we have broken. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This love is beyond comparison with any love of which men are capable. The Scripture makes this clear in verse 7. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. The distinction between the righteous and the good man, you would take it to be generally the distinction between someone who is austerely upright and another one who is kind and warm-hearted. Now, you may admire a person like a Pharisee who's austerely upright, but he doesn't inspire in you a desire to die for him. And even someone who's kind and generous and warm-hearted, very rarely will one want to die for him, though some at times would dare to do so. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember that great statement of John in his first epistle? Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's perfectly good translation. But the Greek text has in it something of a word picture. What manner of love would be what otherworldly love? What love as if from a different country? It doesn't make good translation, but it gives you a picture. The love of God is like nothing on earth. The love of God is of a different kind entirely from any love that the world would ever know. You remember Isaiah says, can a mother, can a woman forget her sucking child? Yes, it's possible. It's possible. He's referring to probably the strongest bond of love known to humanity. The love of a mother to a child cannot be perverted, that she would cast it away. Yes, it's happening every day. The love of God is altogether different. And the nature of that love is seen when we consider simply that in love, Christ died. The supreme act of self-sacrifice. Sacrificing Himself to God. Sacrificing Himself to bear the wrath of God, the curse of God, the fury of God, because of a broken law. He died. Consider for whom He died. When we were yet without strength, He died for the weak, the powerless, people who could do nothing to help themselves, But not only so, he died for the wicked. He died for the ungodly. Consider not only for whom he died, but when he died. In due time, we are told, or at the appointed season. I like that. Because it says, you see, that the death of Christ was not something engineered by man, though with wicked hands they put him to death. The timing of his death was not dictated by the affairs of man, by the calendar of the Jews, or the program of the Gentiles. In the appointed time, in the time of God's eternal decree, in the time when God in love had set him aside to be a sacrifice, Christ died for the ungodly. He died when there was no hope of salvation from any other source. You may wonder, why did the Lord leave it so long throughout all those ages of Old Testament history? I can't give you a definitive answer to that, but I can suggest, you know, that the Lord let that period of time go on long enough to establish beyond all doubt that not only were men powerless to save themselves, but that there was no hope and no help from any other human source. And so when men were left personally powerless, without help from any source available at all, then Christ died for the ungodly. And why? The word "for" is an interesting word in the New Testament in connection with the death of Christ. It means on behalf of. He died on behalf of the ungodly. He died on behalf of us. It means for the benefit of. He died for the benefit of the ungodly. He died for the good of us. What a statement that is. And of course, it also has the idea, since it's a sacrificial death, he died in place of us. That's the whole force of a sacrifice. The sacrifice is the victim undergoing what should be undergone and suffered by the sinner. The Lord Jesus died on our behalf. He died for our benefit. As the old hymn written by a great Northern Irish woman, in the hymn, "There is a green hill far away," he died to do us good. And he's done us the greatest good, because he died in our place. Now I want you to put all this together. The thing to note is that it was in love God appointed the sacrifice of Christ. In love, God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. And if you look in verses 9 and 10, we hope to get there in due course, God argues from the sacrifice of Christ. And the argument the Lord makes is a powerful one in verse 9 and 10. He says, "If we have been justified by his blood, then surely we'll be saved through him." When we were enemies, we were reconciled by his death. Much more, having now been made friends with God, we will be saved by his life. God is saying, look, if you understand what it means for Christ to die for you, that's the greatest security you can have. If you understand Christ died for me, and Christ rose again for me, you couldn't have any greater security. The hymn writer put it succinctly, "Payment God cannot twice demand. First from my bleeding surety's hand, and then again from mine." God is not in the business of extortion. Understand that. God is not in the business of extortion. He has exacted injustice, the payment in the blood of Christ. But once the debt is settled, once the payment is made, once the sacrifice is over and has been accepted by God, then it is impossible for those for whom Christ made a full atonement ever to perish. You see, here's the proof of God's love. Christ died for us. His sacrifice.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.